Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I thought it would be good to continue an introduction to the epistles of 1 and 2 Thessalonians in this second session. The book of Thessalonians was written first of the church epistles, although it stands last in the canonical order, the placing of the epistles in all of the critical Greek texts. Thessalonians, as we'll see as we work through this epistle, is doctrinal in nature. It's doctrine and instruction, right? Teaching. It corresponds to the other two doctrinal epistles, first Romans, and then Ephesians. And at this juncture, we should have quite a good understanding of how all of these nine epistles written to seven different churches, how they pattern, how they fit together. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16, where God's word says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all scripture God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This doctrine, reproof, and correction, which are all instruction in righteousness, sets the pattern of understanding the church epistles. This is in the category of scope, seeing the whole picture. Because Romans, the first of the church epistles, is doctrinal. It's instruction. It's right teaching. It concerns the gospel of God, but the gospel of God that was not hidden, but which was a promised afore. As we worked through Romans in this church epistles class, we saw that there were scores of Old Testament citations that were brought to light and fulfilled in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ as laid out in the book of Romans. So it's the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, which was promised afore and fulfilled. And with the book of Romans, then follow two epistles, making up really a very wonderful, complete foundational package for the church epistles. Because what follows is 1 and 2 Corinthians, which are reproof. There was a practical failure to adhere to the teaching of Romans, as the believers at Corinth were not understanding their sonship, their standing and identification with Christ as having died with him and having risen with him. And then in a similar fashion, the book of Galatians is correctional in nature. It corrects the doctrinal failure of adhering to the book of Romans. Beginning with the truth of the new birth, these believers at Galatia were soon removed from that gospel of God, and they sought to perfect the flesh, to perfect the old nature through carrying out legalistic practices. God realized, and we should realize, that the old nature is so flawed, it's so defective, that it can't be reined in and corrected. It should just simply be declared dead. And God, instead of giving us a bunch of laws and rules and stuff to try to cause us to rein in the flesh, instead just gave us a whole new nature to walk by. And as you work through Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, you see this from a doctrinal standpoint, from a reproof standpoint and also from a correctional standpoint. Then comes the great book of Ephesians, which once again is doctrinal in nature. It's right teaching, it's instruction. And it's in Ephesians that the mystery of God, which had been hid before, that had never been revealed, is brought to its magnificent light. Individuals, whether of a Judean or a Gentile background, are gathered out and made one new man in Christ. In such a tremendous, exalted position that Ephesians reveals that we are seated in the heavenlies with Him. So that which we learned in Romans, that we died with Christ and that we are risen with Christ, is now built upon in Ephesians that we're even seated together with Him in the heavenlies. Then follows the book of Philippians, which, fitting this divine pattern, once again is reproof. It's practical failure to adhere to the teachings of Ephesians. In manifesting the mind of Christ as members of one body. Remember, it was a mature group that had understood and knew the mystery, but that had lost the joy of serving. They were not like-minded. They were not working together and serving together in the body of Christ, but were more selfish. And so Philippians is wonderful reproof offered by our Heavenly Father to help those believers afflicted in such a way to get back to living the mystery. And then again follows corresponding correction. The book of Colossians is correctional in nature, where doctrinal error had crept into the church for failure to adhere to the book of Ephesians. These wrong doctrines came from not holding the head, not supporting the head, which of course is Christ. Now we get to the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And once again, they are doctrinal in nature. They're right teaching, they're instruction to the church. And in the book of Thessalonians, we will learn that we as believers are not only dead and risen with Christ, as in stated in the book of Romans, not only seated in the heavenlies with Christ, as brought to light in the great book of Ephesians, but are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so to be forever with the Lord. In Romans, we are justified with Christ. In Ephesians, we're sanctified in Christ. In Thessalonians, we are glorified with Christ. It's also very interesting to note that there is no corresponding reproof epistles and no corresponding correction epistles associated with Thessalonians. It's all praise and thanksgiving. Now, the church of God is led from the depths of degradation, where Romans starts. Remember in Romans chapter 1, the degradation of mankind that is laid out. The church is led from the depths of degradation in Romans to the heights of glory in Thessalonians. Because in Thessalonians we are caught up to be forever with the Lord, and left there in eternal blessings with Christ. What fantastic truth we get. Now, this is just our life. This is the literature of grace that governs our life. Our lives are not governed by the law of Moses. Our lives are not even governed by the four Gospels. The Word of God that pertains to us, that tells us who we are, what we have, what we can do, that describes this day and age in which we live, start with the great book of Romans and conclude with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We as believers need to saturate ourselves with these truths, which means that we just need to read them. We need to meditate upon these truths. We need to become so intimately familiar with them, just like you are when you sit in your living room and are so comfortable in your house. This is our home. This is our identity. This is who we are, what we have. During these sessions, as we're working through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I once again implore you, I lovingly beg you to read the book of Thessalonians. These are short epistles, just dripping with truth, but just read them. And once you've read them through a number of times in whatever translation you currently have, find other translations. There's many good translations that are readily available, and just read it. Just meditate upon it. Just think of the great truths that God has revealed to us through the seven church epistles. So with that, as a means of introduction, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, why is there no corresponding reproof and correction with Thessalonians? Well, from a doctrinal point of view, you can certainly see that when the church is gathered together, which is what these two epistles describe as the events for the church, the return of Jesus Christ, when the church is gathered together to be forever with the Lord, well, there will be no need for reproof and correction. And that's the great doctrinal truth that answers that question. But also from a practical point of view, the church at Thessalonica is lauded, it's commended as being a model church, as being an example to the other churches of the first century, as being an example to us now of how to live the Word of God. So basically, there's very little reproof and correction in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians because they were such an exemplary group. So now to begin our study of 1st Thessalonians, in 1st Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus, or that's another rendering of the word Silas, Paul and Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what a wonderful salutation. What a wonderful way to begin this great doctrinal epistle. Once again, it begins with grace. And as the pattern of all nine epistles written to the Church of God, it begins with grace. Our lives begin with the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that we are who we are. It's by the grace of God that we have anything good, and we're to continue to be strong in grace and live by grace, to realize that we don't deserve the goodness of God, that all these blessings are certainly unmerited on our part. But God is so gracious and kind to us that He especially favored us by His grace. And then it continues, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer are at loggerheads. We're no longer at conflict. We no longer at war with God. There's no longer opposition between God and the church. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have peace with each other. We have peace in the church, in the body of Christ. It's been stated also that grace was a common greeting in the first century amongst those of Gentile background, and that peace was the common greeting amongst those of a Hebrew background. What a wonderful beginning to this great doctrinal epistle of 1 Thessalonians, where it says grace and peace be unto you.